promises, promises. We all make promises. Now, since my wife has been laid up, God bless her, I've been promising to mow the lawn. Fortunately, the weather, every time I just get ready, get me wellies on, get the mower out, do you know what? It rains. We had an answer to prayer nearly every day for a fortnight. But we make them, don't we? We make lots of them. And we break them. We break lots of them. We're not proud of that. Well, you know, it is something. That's what we do. Because, you see, we live in a world of broken promises. That's the common currency in our world. I don't want to get political with you, but down our way, we still haven't forgiven the Lib Dems for the tuition fee fiasco. Not that I was clever enough to go to college, but I sympathise with those who might be. Socially, you know, the basic sort of promise of our society is if you get a good education, you'd get a job that's worthwhile, and you could afford a house to live in and build a good life. That's not true anymore. That's been broken for a lot of people. That is an empty promise. Another one, I thought of this. Here we go. Look at that. £20 note. Is it great? You got one. Andy opened his wallet the other day and a load of moths come out of it. But it says here, and it's true, if you've got one, it says here, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £20. But you see, that was worth £20 when this was printed 3 years ago. An inflation at 2.9%. This is actually worth £18.62. And promises, you see, the promises of the world, the promises are not worth the paper they're printed on. And you know that, because you know what they do now with money? They don't make it out of paper anymore, do they? They make it out of plastic. You see, plastic promises for a plastic world. We are so used to the fact that people make and break promises. I hate to say this on a day when we've had bans of marriage read out. But sadly, the most precious promises not everybody keeps, do they? You probably know that personally in your family, or certainly even in the family. And it is incredibly sad, isn't it? I know what broken promises are like. My old mate Tom, when I was a student, we were at a bit of a loose end at the end of our year, and he said, Chris, he said, let's go to Australia. I'm that old, it was £10. Now, with inflation, that's about three and fourpence in old money. He said, let's go to Australia. I was so thrilled to go to Australia. The promise to go to Australia. I said, Tom, I'm right with you. I started singing Waltzing Matilda. I was learning how to throw a boomerang. I was really getting into it. I had one of them hats with the corks on it. Walking around Arrowwood, they thought I'd gone mad. But anyway. And you know what? He never kept that promise. He didn't have the guts to tell me. He wrote me a letter. That was in old, when he did write letter. He said, I'm terribly sorry, Chris. I can't come to you to Australia because I met a fantastic girl. Gorgeous Gussie from Glossop. And he was smitten. And I was kicked into touch. I've never got over it. Well, a bit more sincerity than that. Don't smile. You see, broken promises, but we're so used to it. And the question is, who can you trust? Can you trust anyone? I mean, think of the election. We don't trust any of them, do we? This current series is all about promises and all about somebody you can trust. Someone who not only makes promises, he's a promise maker, he is a promise keeper. And we've had a recap of the promises he's made. And the promises of God go like a golden thread all the way through the Bible. And the basic promise of God, the basic covenant promise of God is this. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That is the basic covenant promise. It is a cast iron commitment by God to us. We're so used to broken promises, we think, oh, we won't keep it. The challenge is to trust him. I will be your God and you will be my people. We had it through Noah, the promise that he would not judge the earth in the way of the flood. And he put the rainbow there to in a sense, to act so that the Lord would continue to act on that. The promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. He promised him a family, a nation and a land. Well, that was a really joke because Abraham was 75. His missus is well past sell-by date. All the little kids around there were saying, Abraham, no pram, Abraham, no pram. They can be cruel kids, can't they? But God made a promise to him. And the wonderful thing about Abraham, he believed it against all the odds. And God kept that promise. God made a promise, didn't he? He made a promise to Moses. And the Ten Commandments and the promise to him that God would, well, before that, I mean, he would rescue his people and he would bring them out from slavery to freedom. And then he'd give them his law and a way in which they could be with him, the holy God, through the sacrificial system and the priesthood and all that. And he kept that promise to them. And then later on, he gave a promise to King David that King David's throne would not die out and would last forever. And humanly speaking, it did die out. Does God keep that promise? He does. Through Jesus. And now we come to a promise for us in the book of Hebrews. If you've got that with you. The background to Hebrews is AD 60. It's written to Christians from a Jewish background. The pressure on them to be Christians is growing and to give up on Christianity is growing and growing. Because up until then, the Romans thought Christianity was a part of Judaism. Now they see it's different. And you've got to say that the emperor is Lord. Of course, Christians won't do that. So they're under pressure in the Roman Empire. Then the Jews said to him, well, look, why don't you come back to Judaism? Look what you've got in Judaism that you haven't got as a Christian. Look what you've got in Judaism. You've got this fantastic temple. It's absolutely, you've got a fantastic religion. You've got all the laws, all the sacrifices, all the festivities. There's thousands of people gathering. It's absolutely wonderful in the temple. You've got all this about the priesthood and it's absolutely magnificent. What a thing to get involved in. And we love all that stuff, don't we? All the rituals and all the flash buildings. And then the St. Thomas's Kilnest. Even on a sunny day. I thought I asked Andy when this was built, 1850? I think the architect must have had a bad day or a warped sense of humour. And if you come into the door, this church is so welcome. Have you seen the gargoyle on the wall? Did you come in? It was modelled on Andy. After a bad night in Leviticus. You have a look at it. You see, what have we got? Compared with all the religion. What have we got? And all the ritual and the sacrifice and the splendour and the glory. What have we, and they said to you Christians, what have you got compared with that? You've got a crucified carpenter. You know, a bloke who got out of his depth with a gift of the gab, but when it came down to it with all the powerful people, they just snuffed him out like a candle. The dead hero. Oh, and some promises. Some promises. That he had conquered death. You've heard such rubbish in your life. And the promises that he'd come back when he's been waiting 30 years. You've not seen him, have you? That doesn't compare. Come back. And the heat will be off. Because the Romans don't persecute us. Because they don't really understand. They just let us get on with it. Now, we live in a society where there's not a lot of persecution, but you are not flavour of the month as a Christian in this society, wherever you go. Especially if you believe what the Bible says. We had an incident in our local school. I took an assembly. It was only a minor thing, but I'd never had that before. Halfway through, I was talking about Jesus. That was the topic they gave us. And I was, you know, being as deferent as I could to society and all that. But as I was beginning to pray, the teacher stopped me and said to the kids, you don't have to do this, you know. Now, they wouldn't have said that 20, 30 years ago. And she stopped me from actually saying, I'm going to pray, talk to God on your behalf. Amen is a word saying, I agree. You say that if you agree, but if you don't agree, don't say it. But yeah, she was straight in there, you see. There is a hardening against us in our society that you wouldn't have thought of 20 or 30 years ago. And, you know, and that we'd... To sort of go along with the mood music of society. Think of old Tim Farron, hounded by the press the last couple of weeks. Absolutely hounded by the press. And the temptation is to sort of go back. The temptation to go back and just say, well, I'll keep quiet. I'll keep quiet. And we can fall away. Or the temptation is, well... Yeah, I won't be noticed as a Christian. And the temptation amongst your friends who are not Christians that, you know, other things to do on a Sunday. Big problem in churches, isn't it? Especially with sport and that. And so just sort of turn the wick down and go back on it all and start falling away. And the one thing that the writer to the Hebrews says and knows all that, because people don't change, is that Jesus is better than anything or anyone else. That Jesus is the reality Judaism points to, it foreshadows. And this letter is ablaze with the glory of the Lord Jesus. It reminds us who he is. It's a wonderful description, a breathtaking description of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various places. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. And the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And then this book shows us that Jesus has better promises. He's a better king than King David. You have better hope because it lasts with him. You have a better salvation and a better word. And the salvation is based not on what Jesus said, but he backed it up by what he did. He's better than the priesthood sacrifices that just have to go on like some demented treadmill day after day. He is the once and for all sacrifice. And by his death, for those who trust in him, he takes our sin away, which is that separates us from God. And he pays the penalty of that. So that if we say thank you, say yes to his promise, we can come home the forgiven people of God. Jesus is the reality. Everything else is a shadow. Does anyone here like snooker? I think you're near enough to the crucible to like snooker. Now, I'm that old. When snooker started on the telly, it was in black and white. You can't believe it, can you? It's in black and white. It was called pot black. That was about the only one you could distinguish. All the rest looked the same. You don't know what you was potting. Those two, but the rest. Black and white, snooker. Some years later, they invented colour TV. Look at the difference. And it really took off then, didn't it? And I was watching at the Crucible, the other night. And if they said, well, the BBC, we've thought up a brand new idea. Well, it's not a new idea. It's a bit recycled. But you know what? We got bored with colour. We're going back to black and white. Hooray! Well, it's rubbish, isn't it? Once you've seen the real stuff, you don't go back to the Shadowlands, do you? Once you've tasted the real stuff, which is a relationship with Jesus, black and white religion, however they dress it up, doesn't compare with the reality of a relationship with God. That's what's on offer in Hebrews 8. The fulfillment of the black and white in colour. It's not that says was wrong, but this just fulfills it. Let's have a look how that works for you and me. And this is really exciting stuff. How does it work for you and us? Hebrews 8. We're homing just on the last bit, from verse 7 onwards. Jesus is a better priest, and all that, the first few verses are all about, you know, he is the one priest who, he is the sacrifice. You don't have to keep doing all this religion that they did. And now, the time is coming, verse 8 declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. A new covenant. A new covenant. Of course, this actually was, he's quoting Jeremiah 700 years before, but Jeremiah under God is looking forward to the new covenant in Jesus. And what is this new covenant all about? It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they didn't remain faithful to my covenant. You see, we couldn't keep the covenant promises. Not that the covenant was wrong, we just couldn't keep it. And they turned away. Verse 10, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. That includes us. First thing, I will put my laws in their minds and write it in their hearts. Not an external stuff on tablets, cold stamped tablets, as we had on the pictures with the young people. It's a relational covenant. It's an inside, it's radical, someone said it's radical heart surgery on the inside, a relationship that fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament. You see that covenant promise, I'll put my laws in their minds and I'll write them on their hearts, I'll be that personal with you. And I will be their God and they will be my people. So it's a radical personal relationship with God. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. It's available to all, this relationship. Nothing to do with religion. That is the one thing you've got to give up. Do you ever give up anything for Lent? Chocolate or stuff? I gave up gardening for Lent. I've just carried it on a bit longer. Do you know the best thing to give up for Lent is religion? Give it up. Doesn't do you any good at all. And go for relationship. That's what's on offer. That is mind-blowing. I never heard that for 22 years. I never heard that. When I heard it, I thought, wow. Because I actually don't like doing religion. I get bored with it. But relationship, that's colour. That ain't black and white, is it? They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And how can this all happen? This is just another, you know, manifesto. We're fed up with manifesto. It's just words, isn't it? How does this stop just being words? Hollow, empty words. Oh yeah, I've heard that all before. You know, how does it stop being that? Well, look at verse 12. How can that all happen? I'm not good enough for God. I'm not good enough for myself. God says, I will forgive their wickedness. That's yours and mine. I will forgive your sin. How can that happen? You can't pretend it doesn't matter. And I'll remember their sins no more. Well, the world doesn't work like that. I mean, some people say, I can forgive you, but I won't forget, Chris, because you've really done me. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. A new heart, a new relationship personally. How can it happen? Forgiveness of sins. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? It's the most wonderful, refreshing thing in the world to be forgiven. That weight of guilt taken away. How can that happen? I can't forgive myself for things. Wonderfully, Jesus, in his love for us, he takes the guilt of my sin on himself and pays its penalty, because he's got none of his own. He always kept the law with his Father. So he can take my guilt on himself. He can take the penalty, the separation, the death for that. And that was acceptable, his sacrifice to God. How do we know that? Because God raised him to life on the Sunday. And he offers to everybody, if you trust in me, what I have done, nothing to do with religion, you're being good enough, you're never going to be good enough. But I've done it for you. Just trust me. Believe what I've done and trust my promise. It is so straightforward that even a 5-year-old child can understand, or an 85-year-old professor of this, that and the other can understand. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah said the time is coming. We know the time has come. And no one else but Jesus can do that for you. To bring you home rejoicing. A new life with him. And even when your body wears out, doesn't stop. And as I'm getting older, it's wearing out quicker than I'd like to think. That is the glorious promise. You may have heard it loads of times. You may actually have heard it for the very first time today. And in a cynical, promise-breaking world, you may think, well, it sounds too good to be true. Can I say to you, give it a chance. If you're new today, or if you've been around for a while and it's beginning to make sense, but you just haven't made that commitment, well, try it out. God has made a commitment to you. I will be your God. How have we replied to him? I will be your man or woman. Thank you for dying in my place. To do for me what I possibly couldn't do for myself. To take away the burden, the guilt of sin that was killing me. And give me new life. If you are uncertain but want to do that, have a word with someone you know here you can trust. Who is a Christian? They'll tell you what happened. It doesn't mean that you suddenly go into sort of la-la land and everything's like Disney. But this promise God makes, he keeps. I was talking to a lady the other day. She's 89 years of age. She became a Christian 84 years ago. She's been through the Depression. She's been through a world war. She's been through real austerity. Her son has died before her. Her husband, who never smoked in his life, died of passive smoking. Her faith is not all, you know, bubbly and that, but it's so deep because she trusts Jesus. And he hasn't given up on her. Is any saddos in today, like me, who've watched the Eurovision Song Contest? Did you watch it? Anyone? Come on. Yes, come on. Let's be brave. Well, I watched a little bit of it. Our Song by Lucy Jones. You know the title of Our Song? Never Give Up On You. That's God's title for his song for you. Never. I'll never give up on you. The challenge is, have you given up on him? If you're a Christian, don't. Resist the siren voices. Colour is always better than black and white. If you're not too sure, but knowing deep in your heart you need to come home, well, pray and talk to God about it and talk to someone. And just say, Lord, take me as I am. And see what happens. And this is his promise to us. And don't forget, this God never changes his mind. This is God's promise to us sitting here in Kilness today. This is it. Hebrews 8, verse 10. This is the covenant I will make. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. They will all know me, and I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. That's the challenge in a world of broken promises. Do I believe and trust this Jesus? And one last thing, that Jesus himself said, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 20. Or Paul said about Jesus, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the promise making, the promise keeping God. We thank you for the promise you've made to the people of Kilness over 100 years, nearly 150 years ago now. Help us to keep trusting you, thanking you for dying in our place to bring us home, giving us the faith to believe it. Thank you for this church. Father, help us to make sure we spend time with each other, to grow together, because it's difficult following you. Help us to build our life together with you, our relationship with you. Help us to make time every day just to begin to thank you for the day. And thank you that you are with us always. And that you forgive our wickedness and remember our sin no more. Amen.